Thank you all for being here tonight. My name is Chris Davis, and I'm going to continue us on tonight in our study of the fruits of the Spirit. Tonight I'm going to be talking about kindness. And as I started thinking about this lesson, a few things kind of came to mind, kind of helped guide where I was going with the whole lesson here. So I'm going to read you just kind of a brief synopsis of what those thoughts were. The first one was Luke 12:48, which says, "To whom much is given, much is expected." If any of you guys are familiar with the Spider-Man comics, that's not too distant from what they say in Spider-Man comics. With great power comes great responsibility. So that was the first thing. next, I was reading on a triathlon forum. I do triathlons. And one of the guys on there posted something to the effect of, in reference to a race, he said, "What I had, I gave, and what I saved, I lost." And I think that was not his original thought, but that's the first time I had ever heard it. And then the next one is in reference to kindness. And this is something I want you guys to kind of be thinking of throughout the entire lesson, is does kindness require a recipient? If we've got time at the end, I don't know how close we'll be, but if we've got a few minutes at the time, I'd be interested in hearing you guys' thoughts on that question. Does kindness require a recipient? So let's talk about the word kindness itself, okay? Obviously, I always like to go to the dictionary from one place to get a good definition. And, sorry, my glasses are still kind of new to me. Kindness itself is a noun, right? It's a quality of state, quality or state of being kind. It's kind of mind-blowing that's kind of that simple, right? But it is. So I went to the definition for kind, right? And that's an adjective. And it's having or showing a gentle nature and a desire to help others, wanting and liking to do good and bring happiness to others. Pretty good definition, I think. In the materials that Cleo gave me, a gentleman with the last name of Plummer actually referred, the definition he gave is, it describes the sympathetic kindliness or sweetness of temper which puts others at ease and shrinks from giving pain. And I kind of like that puts others at ease thing. It kind of a little bit ties back to that initial question I was asking y'all. But, I really do. I think that what it is you recognize kindness through the results of that kindness, you know, through others' reactions and how they react to you when you are kind or when anyone is kind. So, just for reference, King James Version also uses gentleness in lieu of kindness, right? Or in some of the verses here, they use the word good instead of kindness, right? But anyway, so as a living, breathing illustration of kindness, I figured that I'd kind of pick on myself a little bit and my wife a little bit as well. So more picking on me than picking on her, though. Let me start out by saying that I've never been good at dating. I've never been a ladies' man. I'm not a hopeless romantic, okay? Whenever Christina and I first met, it was a dinner party. And you got to know me back in high school. I'm still a little bit of a nervous guy. Back in high school, back in college, I was extremely nervous. A pretty girl or an intelligent girl or an interesting girl would come walking into the room and I'd fall apart, right? I couldn't talk with her. No chance. So I'm at this dinner party with friends and Christina comes walking in the room, okay? And I think we all know this ends up okay. So y'all don't worry about that. But she comes walking into the room and true to form, I did not talk to her during that dinner party. We actually ended up going out for a game of pool afterwards with a group of friends, and that's when I actually finally got a chance to work up some courage and actually talk with Christina. And now keep in mind, Christina's the trifecta. She's beautiful, she's intelligent, she's fun to be around, right? So she's the full trifecta, and either any of those would normally have put me under, But for some reason, her gentle nature was able to make it okay for me to talk to her, right? So if you're looking for, you know, breathing and walking example of kindness tonight, go ahead and talk with her. She's right over there. So anyways, but it was her gentle nature that kind of helped me out there, set me at ease back to that initial definition. So, all right. So now we're going to plow into the Bible a little bit and get some other good examples of kindness, right? And in the Bible, I think that most of us would agree there are two people especially that jump out at us, or beings that jump out at us, right? God and Jesus, that are kind, right? Perfect examples of kindness. Talking about the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, right? The Septuagint. I never can say that right. The word for kindness is used in reference to God more than anyone else, right? So Psalm 106, it says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion on all He has made." Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Again, the word is translated as good in all three of these. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Enter His gates with thanksgiving, right? That's one of the songs we sing, right? And to me, this is another way that I find ease, right, is singing. Why do I sing? You know, this is one of the songs that I will sing from time to time. Why do I sing? Sometimes it's because I'm nervous, a lot more especially whenever I was in high school and college, obviously. Sometimes it's when I'm just plain uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, whenever I'm working out or whenever I'm running a race or something like that, I tend to sing in my own mind. You know, I'm not going to belt out a song when I'm at the gym, you know, running on the treadmill. People look at you a little bit weird if you're going full bore there. And when I'm swimming, I tend not to sing out loud. I sing inside because there would be a lot more drowning going on if I tried. But to me, it's interesting the way that this works, right? God is kind. He's inspired these words to be written down for us. Those words are taken and turned into song, or inspire other songs that aren't directly from the text, right? And then here we are. We come to church, we learn the songs, and we use those songs, or I use the songs anyways, to calm myself down. So again, going back to that initial definition, it describes the sympathetic kindness or sweetness of temper, which puts others at ease. You know, if you think about it, God's giving us music, giving us songs to put us at ease, right? Perfect example of kindness. Going back into the Bible a little bit more here. Sorry, I'm going to be throwing Bible verses out all night. I apologize. So hopefully, I think you guys probably don't mind that too much. I shouldn't apologize for that. God's kindness is expressed in nature, right? Psalm 65:9 through 13. It says, "You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." Now keep in mind, this is an agricultural society. If you're reading about, you know, all this plentiful bounty, right, as an agricultural society, you've got a lot less to worry about, because all of a sudden things are coming a little bit easier to you, right? And again, your mind is put a little bit at ease because you don't have to worry about where your next meal is going to come from. I found that really interesting. God's kindness is expressed, He's kind to those who go against Him, right? Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Back to that initial thought that I had about to whom much is given, much is expected, right? God's kind to us, so we're expected to be kind to others, even our enemies. And Matthew 5:44-45 says something similar. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on righteous and the unrighteous." I think that it's interesting that that we as a congregation, I've noticed several times here over the last several weeks, have prayed for people in the Middle East and prayed for our enemies in the Middle East more specifically. I think that we're instructed to do that, and I'm glad that we are doing that. I think that maybe not initially, but through prayer and through God's word, maybe some of those people will be or could be turned, you know. God's kindness is expressed in the instruction of His word, right? Psalm 119:65-68 says, "Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And then Psalm 25:8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners in His ways." This is another one wherever, in this one I think it's an interesting verse because it shows us, it teaches us that it's kind to instruct people in the nature of sin and what sin is, right? It's very easy to do that and be critical when you're doing that. I don't think that we are instructed to be critical of them when we're doing that, or judgmental. Maybe that's a better word, judgmental. There's definitely a kind way to be instructing in out of kindness towards those that are sinful. God expresses His kindness in special ways to certain people. The book of Nahum, right? That's one that we don't often hear a whole lot about. But the book of Nahum is the foretelling of the destruction of Nineveh, right? Capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." Well, at this time, Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire had even previously been pretty bad towards the Jewish people, towards the Jewish nations, right? Prior to Nahum here, let me take one step back. God was actually kind to Nineveh, right? Nineveh was a sinful city, and He sent Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, right? And he was able to save several generations worth of people from Nineveh, right? By the time Nahum came around, that wasn't the case anymore. The Assyrians were back to their old way, persecuting the Jewish people. And so God was, at this point, turned from being kind to the Assyrian people to being kind to the Jewish people, right? God, of course, was always with the Jewish people at that time. Although He had shown kindness to Nineveh in the not-too-distant past, he had already shown the kindness to Nineveh. Now He was showing kindness to the Jewish people. He also shows kindness to those poor who follow Him in Psalm 68:10, right? "Your people settled in it, talking about the wilderness, as the Jewish people were traveling throughout the wilderness. "Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor." these people, God was going out before the people, giving abundant showers to the land as they were getting ready to head that way, and so that they could refresh, or so that it would refresh your weary inheritance. To kind of paraphrase what the verses say there, I find it interesting that as the Jewish people are leaving Egypt, God recognizes, obviously, that they're going to be going out into this wasteland, this wilderness, this desert. And so God prepares the desert almost for them. You know, he sends rain, you know, so that at some point they can get water as they need it and so forth. So God expresses his kindness to those who fear him. Psalm 31:19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. This is as good a time as any to talk about Baylor football. Okay, I don't get to do this very often. I know there's a lot of Aggies and, you know, Texas fans in the crowd and so forth, but my Baylor Bears are doing pretty good this year, folks, and it's partially because of some of the individuals that are on that team. It's partially coaching, several other reasons. But one of the individuals on the team, he's a gentleman by the name of Sean Oakman, okay? Now, Anthony Dozier, I know he usually sits over here. He's not over here tonight. But, Joel, how tall are you? 6'7". Joel's a tall guy, okay? And what, like 165 soaking wet? I'm going to go with that. Sean Oakman is a gentleman who plays for the Baylor Bears. He's a defensive end. He is 6'9", 280 pounds. Okay, and he's not an offensive lineman who's got a little bit of extra weight on him. He is solid muscle. Okay, he's got a 7-foot wingspan. Okay, fingertip to fingertip, the guy is immense, right? He pushes against a guy like Anthony Dozier, who played tight end for the Baylor Bears. You know, Sean Oakman would go up against him, push him back, reach over, grab the quarterback, sack him. No problem, okay? So next time you see Anthony Dozier, at fighting weight, according to the Baylor website, Anthony was 6'5", 261 pounds. So at least 2 inches taller than Joel back there, 4 inches taller than Anthony is. So this guy's huge. He's a guy to be afraid of, okay? That's what it all comes down to. His own coach says, Sean Oakman, he's just mammoth. I mean, if you are looking for a friend, he's a good one to have if you like winning, okay? And that's kind of what this psalm is saying, right? How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. Well, I mean, God is definitely one to be feared, you know. But he's got a lot of good things for us, right? All right, so Paul informs us that kindness is an attribute that is rooted in the very fiber of God's character and will be seen in the ages to come. That's from Ephesians 2:7. He also tells us, I'm going to be referring to Romans 11, 11 through 24 here, and this is going to be a pretty long reading here. Tells us to consider the sternness and kindness of God in this passage here. He says, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to not fall beyond recovery? That's in reference to the Jewish people. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgressions means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourselves to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now again, this is talking about sternness and kindness, but in a way, I kind of think that that's talking about the same thing. God saw the Jewish people and realized that they had gone astray and had broken ties with them. And or not all of them, but had broken ties with the formal side of that. And those who did not follow Christ are the ones that he broke from the branch, right? Obviously, he brought the Gentiles into the fold at that point, grafted them to the vine at that point. But Paul is saying here that it's his hope that in his sternness, through God's sternness, he can actually bring some of those who have broken away back into the fold. So the sternness and the kindness kind of go together there, is what I'm getting at there. All right, then we got Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So in this, he's saying that kindness and grace go together. He's saying that kindness and salvation go together, right? God provided a path for salvation through offering his son to die on the cross for our sins, right? So God's kind, pretty clearly illustrated there. Now, on to Jesus, right? I think Jesus, everybody's going to agree, too, that Jesus is the perfect example of kindness, right? At one point in Matthew 9, he's out walking around with the crowd, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. All right, I've never raised sheep. Are sheep just dumb? I mean, I kind of get that impression, right? I mean, the only experience that I have with sheep is through the Bible, and sheep just seem dumb, right? But Christ knew that that's where we're all at, right? There are a lot of things that we just cannot do for ourselves, and salvation is the biggest one, right? So we need that shepherd, and Christ and God know that. Then as he's leaving Jericho in Matthew 20, he's got this crowd of people behind him. You know, they're all walking along and everything. And they come upon a couple of blind men, and the crowd starts to harass the blind men. Hey, get out of the way. There's, you know, Christ is coming. This crowd's coming. You guys got to get out of the way. Well, what does Jesus do? He puts these guys' minds at ease, right? Going back to that initial definition. He's putting these guys' minds at ease by giving them sight. Right now, the gift of sight is obviously a wonderful thing, but I also think that that element of, hey, all of a sudden there's people harassing me to get out of the way, I'm nervous or whatever because I'm in the way, and now I can see, hey, I'm in the way. If I go over there, I'm not in the way. I think that even just putting those guys' minds at ease right there, very kind act, right? Matthew 23, Christ just gets done talking about woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and talking about you snakes, you brood of vipers, right? And he's lamenting basically the state of Jerusalem, basically the state of the Jewish people. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Jesus wants to be kind to the Jewish people. He's trying to be kind to the Jewish people, but they're not listening. They're just not listening. Next, I'll my favorite verse of the Bible for several reasons is John 11:35. Does everybody know it? Jesus wept, right? It's one of my favorites because it's the easiest to memorize. That's one of the reasons, but only one of the reasons. Jesus is crying here, obviously because his friend Lazarus has died. That's definitely part of it. But also, I think it's a comforting mechanism for Mary, who is mad, I think, at Jesus for not getting back in time, not coming to save Lazarus before he died. And so Mary's kind of in a state wherever she's thinking, well, Jesus doesn't care about him, right? So obviously, seeing Jesus weep puts her at ease a little bit more, right? In John 11:36, it says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then someone says, couldn't he have saved Lazarus like he gave the blind man sight? And only after that does Jesus bring Lazarus back to life. I think that crowd of people that came to see Lazarus probably needed to be incited a little bit, maybe, is a word. They didn't know what they had when Jesus was around. They really didn't. I don't think people did. And by putting a fine point on it with the death and subsequent resurrection of Lazarus, I think people saw that miracle and their mind all of a sudden, again, was at ease, right? And that's what we're talking about here. Back to that original definition, we recognize that kindness by the people's reaction. Again, their minds are at ease. What are our instructions from the Bible as far as kindness goes? Kindness is part of the Christian garment that we're to put on in Colossians 3:12, which says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The word clothe yourself, almost, I think people have used the term, fake it till you make it type of thing whenever they see that word clothe. And I don't think that that's the right sentiment there. I think that with kindness, it might start small, right? As with any new Christian, all of these attributes of being a Christian are going to start small, and they're going to build over time as you become a more and more mature Christian. Kindness being one of those, right? You're going to be inspired to do a small kind act at one point, and that's going to make you feel good, and then it's going to snowball and snowball and snowball, and all of a sudden you find yourself that's just part of who you are. And so I think that's what they're talking about to some extent when they talk about clothing yourself with compassion and kindness and humility. How can we show this kindness, right? Kindness is expressed through the words we speak, right? Proverbs 15:4 says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. And Proverbs 15:23 says, what a joy it is to find just the right words for the right occasion. Okay? So speak well to each other. Speak well when you're out in the world. People are going to notice. Kindness is expressed by learning to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. One of the points that the material that Cleo provided us was that anger and resentment are boomerang emotions. What happened with these emotions? You put these types of emotions out there, these negative emotions, and they come right back at you. 2 hours later, you're mad at somebody or something, and 2 hours later, you just got your head in your hands and you're thinking, what was I thinking? That was just dumb. So, boomerang emotions. I kind of like that term. Kindness is the willingness to share in the lives of others. I'm not necessarily telling you to go out and join a commune with that, But be part of a living church. Be part of a living congregation. Breathing and just being together. You know, these fellowship dinners that we have are a great, perfect example of being part of a community. We as Americans, I think, have a problem with individuality. We are too individualistic sometimes, and becoming part of a community can help ease the sharp edge of that. Okay, kindness pays attention to little details. Matthew 10:42 talks about anyone offering a cup of cold water to the disciples in his name would not lose their reward. Right. A small cup of water, you know, for somebody in need. A prayer for somebody who's worried about things, you know, somebody that's sick. Small things, little small details go quite a long ways. Kindness cares for those that are less fortunate. James 1:27 tells us that God accepts religion that looks after widows and orphans in their distress as pure and faultless, right? Kindness stops to help the injured traveler on the road of life. You know, of course, here we could talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Who was the one that stopped? It was the Samaritan. This guy's sworn enemy, basically, stopped to help him, pick him up, right? But the context of that story is kind of interesting as well. There's an expert in the law that asked Jesus what he should do to inherit eternal life. And, of course, Jesus says, well, love your neighbor as yourself. And the expert in the law follows up and says, well, who is my neighbor? And that's where we get the story, right? It's the sworn enemy of this guy that is the neighbor being talked about. So I think we're instructed to be kind to even our sworn enemies. We shouldn't delay kind acts toward those in need of our compassion. If you do delay, you never know what's going to happen next. There's one of the things that sticks out in my own life is we hosted some of the AIM students several years ago, and when we did that, I at that point was not baptized, and so I talked with him a little bit about baptism, and the event, kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, I guess, that in his life that brought him to baptism was he was sitting at his house looking out the window, and it was getting to be dark, and all of a sudden the street light flashes on, you know, just like that. And he thought to himself, in that 1 minute, God could end the earth. God could end everything, and that's the last chance we get, right? And to me, that's always stuck in my head. You know, if we delay, we could miss that one zap, you know, and we miss our opportunity. Kindness is going to involve risk, right? We're going to lose out when we're kind. Just call a spade, right? There's going to be people that take advantage of us. There's going to be people who put guilt trips on us when we're kind. We've all got mothers and mother-in-laws. Some of us are mothers and mothers-in-law, not me, but no. Really, guilt trips are going to be placed on us. And you know what? That's okay. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I think that when we are taken advantage of, when we are kind, whoever is the recipient of that kindness is in some way going to be influenced by that kindness. Now, the immediate response may be a negative response back towards us, you know, again, taken advantage of or something. But over time, I think that kindness builds up. And if we keep at it, you know, there's less and less chance of getting hurt by that individual. And eventually that individual comes to see the light. I really do believe that. So, all right, so getting towards the end here. Thank you guys for being good here. But like I said, here in a minute, I want to hear your thoughts on kindness requiring a recipient. So to conclude things, though, when I pray, I'll often pray that God gives me the ability to internalize what he's teaching and reflect that teaching back out into the world. And that's kind of what I had, I gave, and what I saved, I lost was all about, that initial thought that I had. And it's by this reflection that I think we're able to put others at ease. It's not necessarily anything that I'm doing, but it's something that God's doing through me or through you. when we're doing this. We're created in God's image, and God is kind. We benefited from Christ's death on the cross, and therefore, we are to be kind. Right? And again, that comes down to, with great power comes great responsibility. So, what are you guys' thoughts? Does there got to be a recipient for kindness to occur, be there? No? Why not? Right. Right. It's not about them. It's
God loves us no matter what we do. He shows kindness towards us no matter what we do. So therefore, we're to be Christ-like. We need to show kindness to others regardless.
Right. Right. We're to show kindness to others regardless because God showed kindness to us. It's kind of independent of others, I think. Anyways. Any other thoughts? Right. Right. Kindness and mercy absolutely go hand in hand. Okay. Why? Right.
There has to be someone out there that's a recipient of whatever act or thought or attitude that displays self kindness on your part, or there's no meaning.
Okay.
Our kindness isn't really the basis. I mean, we shouldn't be kind to the best of you, but what others do to you, like to be kindness.
Right. See, and I think that that's kind of the crux of it is to me, this was my conclusion in all that. I kind of concluded that there does not necessarily have to be a recipient of that kindness. I think that it is an attribute, right? Now it manifests itself in kind acts. And people are the recipient of those actions, right? But, and this is a little bit of a thought exercise, and I don't have a great answer. I'm not going to say that this is the greatest answer either. But my thought on it is, okay, God is kind. Clearly, God is kind. God is consistent. And God, at some, I don't know if time is the right word, some dimension, in some capacity, God existed by himself, right? So if God was kind at that point, which I think he is because it's consistent, there's nobody to be a recipient of that. So again, it becomes, I don't know, becomes a little bit of a thought exercise, I think. I think that as in execution, in our lives, you know, there clearly has to be somebody that's going to receive that kindness. What do you got here? I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand, from Charlie Brown. There you go. Yep, so. All right, I think that's about takes up our time. Thank y'all.